Thank you for listening to this teaching from Kingdom Discipleship. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus declared, quote, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Every one of us has, at times, been overly critical, cynical, judgmental, and condescending. When we speak and act this way, we are bringing the judgment and discipline of Jesus onto ourselves. Let's open our Bible now that we might truly understand what it means that, quote, "with the measure you use, it will be measured to you."
Well, good morning and welcome to another teaching. It's a early Tuesday morning here in Texas, as I always say on Tuesday mornings. We just came from Bible study, and man, it was a good Bible study. We talked about Matthew chapter 7. We really didn't get out of, you know, these first five verses that are just so, so powerful. And so, you know, I had told the guys, these are scriptures that very, very few Christians really take seriously. But they are extremely meaningful, as is all scripture, but they're extremely consequential, okay? Meaning, you know, they have immediate consequence to our lives and how we experience life and how we experience relationship with Jesus. You've often heard me say that, you know, good parents love their children unconditionally. Their children don't have to perform to earn their love. And if they have multiple children, they love them equally. They don't overtly love one child more than another. That would obviously be dysfunctional. Now, that being said, good parents express that love accordingly, based oftentimes, if not most times, on the behavior of each child. Okay, let's say a father and mother has triplets, and all three children are turning 16 years old. In the United States, you're allowed to get your driver's license at 16 years old. Now, the parents love each of these triplets. Let's call them Mo, Larry, and Curly. Okay, they love them equally. Okay, they love Mo, they love Curly, and they love Larry the same. They love them unconditionally. But if Mo is an obedient child, if Mo obeys his parents, if Mo is living in a way that's pleasing to Christ, and Curly and Larry are not, then how the parents, how the father and mother express love to Mo is going to be different in certain ways, because they're going to be able to entrust Mo with more. If Curly and Larry are consistently non-compliant, consistently disobedient, if they're disrespectful, if they're not trustworthy, then they're not going to be trusted to get their driver's license and drive a car in the same way that Mo is, who's consistently shown himself to be responsible, to be respectful, to be obedient, and to be compliant. Okay? Now, any reasonable parent will agree with this. They'll say, "I love all of my children unconditionally. Of course, I love them with all my heart." But the children that are consistently disobedient and disrespectful, Stephen does a good job at this. You know, we're going to express our love to them in a manner of discipline that they're not going to enjoy. Now, you don't love them less. You don't love Curly and Larry any less. But how Curly and Larry are going to experience your love is going to be different than how Mo is going to experience your love. Because Mo, because he's an obedient boy, because he does what you tell him to do, he's responsible, he's respectful, he's compliant. I mean, he brings a joy to your heart in the way he lives his life. Man, I'm going to bless him. Mo, you can get your license. You know what? We're going to get you a car because, you know, you have been an obedient, thoughtful, respectful young man. Curly and Larry, we love you unconditionally as well. But you have not been obedient and compliant and respectful and responsible. So no, you're not going to be able to get your license right away. You're not getting a car right away. Now, that's what any reasonable, good, sound parent does in anything. If a child is obedient, of course, they're going to experience our love in a way we're able to give them more and trust them with more. But if a child is not compliant, is consistently disrespectful, then they ought to be experiencing our love in the way of discipline and punishment in order to get them to the place where they are obedient and compliant. Now, does that make sense? It's important we understand that because, you know, when we're in Matthew chapter 7 here, you know, there are profound principles here, okay? And we contrasted them today with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. So I'll start there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 says, "The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment." What does this mean? The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, because we always hear, do not judge, do not judge, do not judge. And Jesus himself is going to say, do not judge. But we're going to talk about what that means. So when it talks about the spiritual man here, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul will tell us what he means. He's talking to the church at Corinth. Again, the book of 1 Corinthians is a, you know, it's a heavy-handed book. I mean, it's, you almost got to chuckle because for like the first 9 verses or so, Paul encourages them and exhorts them and tells them how well they're doing. Let me see. Yes, I am right. The first 9 verses of chapter 1. Remember, there were no chapters when Paul wrote the letter. You know, it was a continuous letter. Chapters came in much, much later. I think around whatever, 1500, 1200. I forget the guy who put the chapters in. But, you know, the first 9 verses of the book, Paul is encouraging, you know, the Corinthians. He then spends the next 16 chapters, the rest of chapter 1, and all the way to chapter 16, consistently correcting them, rebuking them for just aspects of their life and walk, their understanding and their conduct that are not as Jesus would have them to be. Now, the reason that's amusing at some level is because we got the opposite in the church today, okay? We want 16 chapters of encouragement. We want 16 chapters of praise. We want just 16 chapters of just how loved we are by Jesus. And we'd like to have 9 verses of correction. But that's not what we need. Okay? So, yes, you should know that your Heavenly Father loves you unconditionally. Just like all children should know their parents love them unconditionally. But yes, how you experience that love is going to be different. Okay? I cannot say that enough. You ought to know deep down, solidified in your soul, you are loved unconditionally. You don't need to perform. You don't need to dance. Your Heavenly Father loves you and accepts you unconditionally in Jesus Christ our Lord. Your sins are forgiven. You're His son or daughter. You're going to heaven when you die. Thank you, Lord Jesus. But now, as a son or daughter, how you live your Christian life will very much determine how you experience that love. If you're an obedient child to our Heavenly Father, son or daughter, you're consistently in the Word of God, you're consistently examining yourself, you have a lifestyle of daily repentance, you know you're under no condemnation, no shame, no guilt, but you are convicted over the areas of your life that are out of place. You're laboring to be more and more like Jesus. You are growing to be more and more selfless, right? Because our natural tendency, I see it in myself every day throughout the day, is to be selfish. I like my own way. I've often said I'm a man of preference. Almost daily, I have to repent over that, if not daily, just over areas of my life, again, where I'm just very myopic. Me, me, my, my. Me, me, my, my. Me, me, my, my. It's all about me, right? And so, my Heavenly Father, I experience His love, but when I'm obedient, when I'm living my life in a way where I'm speaking as Jesus would have me to speak, when I'm walking with Jesus, when I'm serving Jesus, when I'm loving others, when I'm living for Jesus, loving for Jesus, giving for Jesus, and forgiving for Jesus, the more and more this is my lifestyle, the more I'm experiencing the love of my Heavenly Father in ways that I feel are nice and pleasant, the more I can experience His blessing and His favor. Just like any natural parent is going to bless children that are obedient and compliant and loving and respectful, far more than you are disobedient, disrespectful, renegade kids. And if you don't, then you're not a good parent in this way. Okay? No reasonable parent blesses and gives and entrusts the same thing to children that don't behave in proper ways, okay? Every reasonable parent expects their children, they know they're not perfect, but children that have proven they can be trusted because they've been obedient, they've been responsible, should absolutely be trusted with more than children that have proven that they're irresponsible. Now again, if the irresponsible children repent, then of course, then they can be trusted with more and more. It's the same with our Heavenly Father, okay? Now, back to 1 Corinthians 2:15, the spiritual man, this means man or woman, spiritual man or woman makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. What does spiritual mean? You turn to chapter 3, Paul says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. So again, remember, there were no chapters. We were in chapter 2, verse 15 when Paul wrote this. So chapter 3, verse 1 is just two verses later. So again, we put the divisions in. So what spiritual means, when Paul says the spiritual man or woman here, he's talking about a mature man or woman in Christ. And one of the profound qualities of a mature man or woman in Christ is that they make judgments, 1 Corinthians 2:15, about everything. In every aspect of their lives, first their own life, they're making a judgment. They're simply declaring right to what's right and wrong to what's wrong. They're simply calling right, right, and wrong, wrong, based on the Word of God and the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, in every aspect of their life, spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially, and relationally. They're consistently making judgments, okay? They're not being judgmental. They're not being critical. They're just lovingly identifying in their own lives first, and then with others, about everything, okay? So if you're a maturing man or woman in Christ today, if you can recognize that you are increasingly making judgments, okay? Again, 1 Corinthians 2:15, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things. There it is. In every aspect of their life, they're making a judgment, is my life, whatever the situation, whatever the relationship, and anything I've said or done, does it align with the Word of God or not? Is it right or is it wrong? based on the truth of the scriptures. And then they make adjustments. Okay. If it's wrong, they repent. Or if they're not doing some things right, they repent and they begin to more and more do things right. Okay. It's two sides of the same coin. The scripture explains to us things that we're doing that are wrong, that are sinful, and we need to repent. But then the scripture wants us to live a life of increasing service to Christ. The scripture calls us to bear fruit for Jesus. So it's not just about not doing wrong. It's about how much are you living your life in service to Christ? How much are you using your time, talents, and money in service to Jesus and his kingdom? So 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. So you see the contrast between spiritual and worldly here. Spiritual, again, is a mature man or woman in Christ. Someone who's mature, someone who's growing. They make judgments about everything. You know that you lack maturity if you're not consistently convicted. You're not consistently examining yourself. Tom said, our senior elder this morning, made a point that, you know, that we often don't practice introspection. It's a word that's often lost on the church. You can go look up the definition of introspection. I'm paraphrasing, but you know, if you look it up, it's going to say something like an examination of one's own mental and emotional processes. It's a pretty cool definition, right? It's you're examining, you're looking into, you're considering your own mental and emotional process, introspection, right? You're again, an examination of one's own mental or emotional processes. Look up the definition. A mature believer is consistently doing this because they want to be more like Jesus, all right? So, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual. It's obviously a rebuke to the Corinthians, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. The opposite of being a mature Christian is being a baby Christian, and that's what he tells them. In verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 3, he says, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. And that is the state of the vast majority of the church. And this is the state of the vast majority of leadership in the church. Okay. Now, I don't like saying that. Okay. But the vast majority of pastors and elders and deacons and, you know, life group leaders are still infants in Christ in many, many ways. Okay. And it's something, you know, we all need to repent over. Okay. We have this tendency to think we're doing okay. We're not doing okay. Okay. We have in almost every way, we have failed as a church. Okay. And we need to take responsibility for that. And we're all a part of it. I'm certainly a part of it. You know, all of us need to do a better job in how we're being leaders in the body of Christ. We need to examine ourselves. And, we need to change. I remember I've had many men and women that have been good spiritual fathers and mothers to me. I remember my first two, my first one, and they came at the same time. It was, his name is Brother Doug, and then Brother Rick is still alive. And, just a spiritual father the Lord put in my life, and he's still in my life. He's like 88, 85, 86, 87 years old now. Brother Doug has gone home to be with Jesus a few years ago. But I'll remember as a brand new believer, this is 25 years ago, that, I was so taken back, even golly, maybe 28 years ago now. Yeah, 28, 27 years ago that I remember when, he came into the pulpit and there's like 1,500 people, big church. And I mean, he used to give me his time at 2 or 3 hours at a clip and believed that I was worth it. But he came into the pulpit and he asked the congregation to forgive him. This is the holiest, wisest man I've ever known, right? You could just see Jesus oozing off him. He had a humility about him and a wisdom and a conviction and a love for Jesus. But he repented to the whole congregation for the ways that the church had failed them. And I was a brand new Christian. I don't know if I was a 6-month Christian or whatever. I don't know if this was in late 98, early 99. I was probably a Christian for a year, maybe. I became a Christian end of 97, early 98. And I was moved by the humility of seeing what I regarded as just this tremendous man of God, which he always was. But to see the humility in him asking me and the entire congregation to forgive them for what he said were various ways that the church had failed. Not, he made it clear, he wasn't speaking about any gross, overt sin where, you know, you have to step down as a pastor. He wasn't talking about stealing or adultery or you know, anything like that. But just in ways that the church had failed. I've never seen anyone else do that. I've seen, you know, pastors who have fallen or, you know, who have, you know, had moral failures and stuff like that repent, and that's a good thing. And none of us are perfect. But the point is, just for his awareness of where the church was falling short and the staff was falling short and the conviction to confess it to the congregation and ask forgiveness, you know, very much had a lot of influence in my life. So let's now go back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, as I said, I don't believe, I told the guys this morning, I think very few people in the church have any understanding of this verse. They certainly don't fear the verse. And I said, frankly, we don't as we ought to either. And then it's funny, after about 30 minutes of the Bible study of talking about it, I said, you know, I don't feel like we're doing any better in this, because I was trying to hammer home, this is a serious verse, what Jesus is saying. And again, the guys listened. I can have a tendency to be a little hard on them, but, you know, these are serious things. I try to be hard on myself. You know, and we see the reason for that in verse 3-5. I'm going to read 3-5 real quick so I can get to it. Verse 3, Jesus said, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And what's most profound in here that rarely has it ever been seen or considered, when you read that, Jesus is expecting us to understand that we are the ones that have the plank, and we should treat others as if they have the speck. But that's really not how we live our lives, is it? "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" What Jesus is, the first thing is he's wanting you to recognize is that, full stop, stop. Stop thinking, Johnny boy, me, that I'm the one that only has the little specks. I only got little things, right? I'm actually doing really good, Lord, in so many ways. It's everyone else that has the plank. No. Jesus expects me, no matter how much I mature, how much I grow, to live my life as if I'm the one that's got the plank. I'm the one that's got areas of my own life that are out of place, that are causing me not to see clearly. And he's wanting me to take the things in my life that are out of place far more serious and not be as harsh or condemning or judgmental and critical toward other people. Now, obviously, I shouldn't be judgmental or critical. There should be no condemnation, no guilt, no shame in my own life, on myself or on others, but there ought to be conviction. You already heard me say, 1 Corinthians 2:15, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, okay? Man or woman. So again, we should be making judgments, calling right, right, wrong, wrong, based on the scripture, first in our own lives, and then helping others, doing it in the lives of others as well. But when we do this, we ought to be doing it without being critical, without having contempt, you know, without having disgust, without being judgmental. There's a sea of difference, a sea, an ocean. Let's say like the Pacific Ocean is a big, big ocean. There's a big sea of difference between making a judgment and being judgmental, okay? Obviously, being judgmental is being critical. It's being condescending. It's acting in a superior way, okay? And this is something that's all too common in church leadership. Certainly, I've seen it in my own life and had to repent over it. I still do, okay? And if you're in church leadership today and you don't see this in yourself, then you're deceived in this. Because this is, it's rampant everywhere. Every one of us has some of this in it, has some of this in us. It's rooted in pride. It's in every single believer at a different level, okay? Because we're not perfect. We ought to be maturing more and more. And so if you haven't repented over this area of pride in a while, then again, it's an area of repentance for you, whether you're in church leadership or not. But every one of us as Christians has this issue in our life. So when Jesus says, do not be judged or you too will be judged, he's not saying don't make a judgment. He's saying don't be judgmental. Don't be critical. Don't be cynical. Don't act in a superior way as if you're better. You heard me say this before. If you have a problem forgiving anyone of anything, and we all struggle with different areas of this, and some of us have been hurt terribly, or we've seen others hurt terribly. But if we have a problem in fully forgiving, meaning we don't want justice, we don't want them to be punished, we don't want the other person to be hurt or to suffer, that's because we don't understand how bad we really are, okay? Again, we don't understand the weight of our own sin and how vile and disgusting we really are. Remember, we want to spend our lives living for Jesus, loving for Jesus, giving for Jesus, and forgiving for Jesus. So again, you saw in verse 3-5, the principle, you know, is that live your life like the things that are wrong in your own life, you should be harder on yourself, so to speak, than you are on others. Now, again, no condemnation, no shame, no guilt. We're not playing those games, but you ought to have a deep conviction, consistently looking into your own life for what you need to fix, practicing introspection, and then helping others do the same. But we ought to fear this verse. We ought to live in the fear of the Lord. Do not be judged or you too will be judged. Verse 2, I mean, it's profound. For in the same way you judge others, you too will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I mean, this is a remarkable verse. What Jesus is saying is that when Jesus created the universe in cooperation with our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit, remember, we have one God, three distinct individual persons, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, God the Holy Spirit, right? Each person of our triune God is Almighty God, all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipotent, omnipresent God. Again, one being, three distinct individual persons. And written when the universe was created by our triune God, this was written into the fabric of the universe. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So if you have found yourself being overly critical, overly cynical, condemning, superior, we've all done this, okay? Now, sometimes we just see it in our thoughts. We can see the darkness in our heart. The great news is you can repent today. Go before the Lord Jesus. Ask him to forgive you. earnestly repent, and you won't have to face the weight of this, okay? I've said it many times, repentance is the greatest tool in our toolbox, okay? So go forward today, make judgments, call right right and wrong wrong, but don't judge in a way that you're judgmental or critical or condescending or superior. Again, take the verse serious. And knowing where you have done this, earnestly repent. And just like, you know, parents with their children, if you have children that are contrite and apologetic and repentant, you're not going to discipline them in the same way if they're just absolutely rebellious when they've done wrong. They're going to keep being disrespectful. Well, you're going to have to turn up the punishment more and more, right? So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy, your favor, your goodness, and your grace on our lives. Holy Spirit, I do ask you to convict us, to make judgments in our own lives without being judgmental or condescending or just critical or acting in a way that's superior. And help us to live in the fear of the Lord, Holy Spirit, that we don't get away with it, that you will measure to us the same way you treat others. So help us to treat others, Lord, with love, that we will, you know, in truth share areas that need to be corrected, but without being, Lord, condemning or superior or condescending. Seal this to our hearts, Father, we pray. Lord Jesus, we love you and praise you. We commit this unto you now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.